comfortable singing than I am speaking. So just to get warmed up, we'll start out singing. This is a song that the Lord gave me some time ago when I was just... I'm not a musician. I'm a nurse anesthetist. I do anesthesia. And I enjoy singing. I enjoy worshiping the Lord. But strictly speaking, I'm not a musician. So when I say the Lord gave me a song, that's quite a miracle. But anyway. A song to sing. Oh, what a blessed thing to sing a song from my heart. And what's more, dear Lord, to sing for you brings more joy than my heart can contain. May the song Spirit, Holy Spirit, lead us to the Lord, into the presence of the living God, for this is where we desire to dwell. Oh Jesus, Holy Spirit, lead us to the Lord, into the presence of the living God. This is where we desire to dwell. Well, that's my burden this morning, is that the Holy Spirit would lead us to where the Lord is dwelling, to His dwelling place. Most of my burden, and I'm not a speaker either, so yeah. Well, we're going to talk about that, Herb. You just wait there, buddy. Most of my burden is for the house of God. But as we were singing that song, I just wanted to take one opportunity to address any that are here that may not have had the Lord Jesus come into their hearts. That He desires for you to come and dwell with Him. He is the Lord of glory. He is the great I Am. And if you haven't asked the Lord into your heart and you're here today, I just want to extend to you an invitation from the Lord Himself, the Lord of glory, to receive Him into your heart. I have a little story about that. One of the doctors downtown, I was giving him a ride to work one day, and he said to me, he said, "Keen, he's from India. My past, I was a Mish kid. My parents were missionaries, and I grew up in India, and he's an Indian. We had there was a relationship there, and he felt comfortable to talk to me. He said, "Keen, somebody once told me I need to be saved. What does it mean?" And I was kind of like, I was so embarrassed that I really didn't have anything to say to him. Because, I mean, he was a really a nice guy. He was a great guy. But here he was saying, somebody said I need to be saved. What does that mean? And, you know, so I mumbled, you know, some things, you know, and talked to him a little bit. But it just didn't seem like there was any power to it. It didn't seem like it came out and grabbed him or embraced him with, you know, the love of the Lord. And so after that, I thought about it for a while. And what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean that you need to be saved? I mean, if you're a good person, isn't that good enough? I mean, good people go to heaven, right? Well, no, they don't. This example came to me, and I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord gives me a very large magnet, a positive force with a big magnet. Because to me, God is the most positive force in the universe. All plus, for those of you who are science majors, you know, all plus, all positive, nothing negative in him, nothing. And you know that as long as there is a little plus in any one of us, what happens as we approach that positive point? Positive, what happens? It just pushes you right back. Two positive things come. Can't get close. Can't happen. As long as there is something in you that says, I'm good enough. I can handle this. You know, that's just going to drive you away. But what happens? You had a large magnet here and you put one little electron, negative charge out there. Pow! Right to that positive source. So tight you could never pull it off. And what happens to that negative charge? It becomes positive with the charge that's there. So what does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered from yourself. The Lord Jesus died on the cross that we might have life. We don't have life apart from Him. If you think you have life today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're in darkness. And you need the Lord to open your eyes to see. And I hope this little example would show you that principle of what it means to be saved. We need to be saved. If there's anyone here that wants to know Christ and wants to talk further, please talk to me after the meeting, or if you want to say something now, if you want to give your heart to the Lord right now, have it over with and can't take it anymore. The Lord's working in your heart. Let's do it now. I don't need to speak here this morning. If the Lord wants to take in a harvest, let's do it right now. But if you want to wait or embarrassed or whatever, don't hesitate. Don't go home today without talking to somebody about Jesus. He is your Savior. You cannot approach God. You cannot come before God without knowing Him. Okay. All right. From here on out, I'm preaching to the choir. Okay. I don't know whether this is going to be long or this is going to be short. I had one brother say, just keep it short. I had another brother say, just pour out your heart, brother. Get the burden across. And so I don't know if it's going to be short or long. But my burden basically is on this matter. Watch and pray. The genesis of this message was a Friday night meeting where we were fellowshipping around the chapter 26, Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord spoke to His disciples. And I think most of us know the story, how He went and He took them to the garden, said, wait here while I go a little further. took Peter, I think it's Peter, James, and John, a little further than the rest, and told them to stay here, watch and pray. And he went a little further and he prayed. As we were fellowshipping around this thing, it dawned on me that was the night before the crucifixion. The night before the crucifixion, the Lord was asking his disciples to watch and pray. And if there is an event in history that's the infinity sign. That's the other infinity. Infinity past, infinity in the future. Oops, I drew that wrong. But if there is a point in time, if time were a continuum, you know, timelines, you've drawn them in school and stuff like that. Time, there's one point right here that acts as a fulcrum. And that point, and the time right in between here, was 3 hours. And that point right there is the cross. The night before the crucifixion, the Lord was asking the disciples to watch and pray. At this point in time, all of history was sort of in the balance. It says in the Bible that, you know, the Lord, everything was in Him, for Him, by Him, and everything is held together by Him. And here, for just a moment, the Lord of glory went down, and that you know that magnet I was talking about? For just that moment, Jesus the Son was separated from God the Father. He said on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The whole universe could have come unglued at that point in time. For 3 hours there, the Father and the Son were separated. But right there, that is a firm foundation. It looks kind of wobbly the way I've drawn it. But let me tell you what. It is secure. All of eternity past, all of eternity to come was redeemed in that moment in time. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved and go on into eternity to come. So this was on my heart as we were sharing about that. And then the other thing that I was thinking about that Friday night was, well, if this is, what night is this? If that was the night before the crucifixion, before Calvary, what night is it now? And I got to thinking, and it pretty quickly came to mind, I think it's the night before rapture. Now, I'm not a Bible theologian, and I don't do a lot of reading. Me and books, if I were a real scholar, I'd have become a doctor, but I'm a nurse because I don't do books very well. So, but it seemed to me that rapture was what was coming. And so I started to think about it a little bit more, and I thought, well, watch and pray. That's somewhere else in the Bible. And I started, and I went to look to see where else did it say watch and pray. So I found it, and it was in Mark, if you want to turn with me, Mark chapter 13. I appreciate the water. Those of you who grew up in India, brothers back there, know we always enjoy water in India, don't we? Mark chapter 13, and starting with verse 1. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples says to him, "Teacher, see what stones and what buildings." And Jesus answering said to him, "Seest thou these great buildings? Not a stone shall be left upon a stone, which shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what is the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed lest anyone mislead you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'It is I,' and shall mislead many." Now it goes on to describe events that lead up to verse 26. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And verse 29 then says, "When you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors." I want to just describe this scene a little bit more to you. Here are the disciples with the Lord Jesus. They've just come out of the temple and they've gone up on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives has a whole bunch of significance. The Mount of Olives is a neat place to realize all that's going to happen on the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives in Acts 1 verse 12, this is the place where the Lord ascended from into heaven as the disciples watched. It was from the Mount of Olives. And it's Zechariah 4:4 that tells us that the Lord will return to the Mount of Olives. The night they went to Gethsemane after the upper room, where did they go first before they went to Gethsemane? The Mount of Olives. It said, as was his custom to do, the Lord loved this mountain, the Mount of Olives. So here they are sitting on top of the Mount of Olives coming out of the temple, and these disciples ask him, "Lord, look at that temple. You know, isn't it gorgeous? Isn't it great?" And the Lord says, "No. There's coming that day when not one stone will stand upon." And what he's beginning to tell them is, here he is sitting, the reality. He is the temple of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling on earth. Here is the reality looking at the type or the shadow of that which was. And he's saying to them, when that's destroyed, this is what's going to happen. These are the things that are going to be happening before I come again to the Mount of Olives, the end of the ages. So when he's saying these things, then you go to verse 33 and it says, 32, "But of that day or of that hour no one knows, neither the angels who are in heaven nor the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Okay? That light bulb went on big in my head when I was wrestling, what night is this? Here it is, the same night before the Calvary, he says to the disciples, "Watch and pray." The night before, he returns, he's admonishing. After he's told them what's going to happen and everything's going to be going on, what does he want us doing? Watching and praying. The same thing. So it just kind of, it amazed me that the call hadn't changed. This happened before Gethsemane. It was like the Lord saw it coming. He said, "Watch and pray." Why? Because look at verse 36. "Lest coming," he's talking about the master of the house, he's gone away and he's coming back, "lest coming, suddenly he find you sleeping. But what I say to you, I say to all, watch." So the same thing that happened to the disciples in Gethsemane, he's warning them about here, but he's warning us. He's saying, the same thing that happened to the disciples in Gethsemane, they fell asleep when I was asked to watch and pray. Our danger. What is our danger? Falling asleep. So, Herb, wake up. So, when You know, I was asked to give this message some time ago, and things happened, and conference came, and it got put off, and I was kind of like, oh, I was sort of hoping they'd just forget about it. I thought they had, and, you know. And then, during conference, I heard Christian Chen say something about the next event to happen would be the rapture. And I went, oh, maybe I wasn't so crazy. After all, you know, because I don't know the sequence of events and stuff like that, but when I hear someone like Christian Chen say it, I was like, whoa, okay, maybe. So when they called and asked me to share on this topic, I was kind of glad to have the opportunity to say this, because I really do think that it is a call to us today. In the darkest hour, the night before the dawn gets very dark, the Lord is calling to us and saying, watch and pray. Romans 13:11 says, knowing that it is already time that we should be aroused out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Isn't that interesting, saints? Our salvation nearer than when we believed? No, you know, he's not talking about initial salvation there. He's talking about some other kind of salvation. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. If we believed, we're already saved, right? So how's our salvation nearer? I think he's talking about our salvation from this world. Our deliverance from this world is nearer than when. And again, the same thing. Paul says, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Okay, so let's talk about this here. Watch and pray, and the enemy under here is this. That's what's trying to divide that thing. If you're mathematicians, that's division. That's a fraction. Right? The thing that's trying to divide us, the thing that will get in our way, the thing that will keep us from watching and praying. And over again I've shown you, the Lord, Paul, the Holy Spirit says it's sleep. You could say the enemy is an anesthesiologist. Or a nurse anesthetist. We do the same thing, pretty much. Okay. Let's look at these two references. I'm going to break this down into two things, watch and pray. Let's look at watching first. In Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to run through the sequence again. From the supper to the Mount of Olives to the garden to the Lord's word, it says watch and pray to sleep. It's the same there as it is in Mark, if you think about it, in Mark chapter 13 that we just read, he was talking in the temple. He went to the Mount of Olives with the disciples. He spoke to them about the end of times and the things to come. And then he said to them, watch and pray, for the time is near. So when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the door. I think sometimes we need to be convinced that we are at the door. I think we really don't realize that we are at the door. I tell you honestly, when I was preparing for this yesterday, I was ready to go. I was like, Lord, take me now before I have to do this. But where am I? Okay, I wanted to speak about it, just where we're at the door. I think we can be two things were at the door, and I can't find it on my notes here. I made them so small. I'll get there. turned the page too fast. Okay. How many of you saw this? This is the Richmond Times-Dispatch editorial page on this side. This was Wednesday, July 10th. That was just this week. How many of you saw this? Raise your hands. Amazing, wasn't it? This is a cloud of witnesses, the saints' testimonies to the true parents. I did not read the whole thing. I couldn't take it. I just scanned it and started to go, what in the world? And then read the small portion under number one of this thing over here. After all of this, number one is Christianity here. And it says, Jesus, : Reverend Sun Myung Moon, you are the second coming who inaugurated the completed testament age. That's where I stopped. I said, oh my gosh. I've heard of the spirit of Antichrist, and I've the Antichrist, but I've never ever heard someone actually say that they were the Christ. And this one, that's what I read here. You are the second coming who inaugurated the completed testament age. And I said, my goodness, that just boomed in my heart, like this is that hour that we are at the door. The other thing that made me realize, again, we were at the door, something that our brother Christian Chen shared with us at conference. Again, that was amazing to me. He said that there are, in the Bible, 1,800 prophecies. Of those 1,800 prophecies contained in the Bible, if you removed repetitious references, it narrows it down to 737 prophecies in the Bible. And then if you take independent prophecies, if you take those, and he categorizes them into major prophecies, he said there are 590. Now, Christian Chen, as I understand it, is a university mathematician, faculty professor, isn't he? Am I correct? Anyway, when he says these numbers, he's not just, I don't think he's quoting them out of a book. I think the brother went and counted them himself. And I bank on these numbers. I don't think you will find an error here. So of the 590 major prophecies in the Bible, of those 590, 570 of those prophecies have been fulfilled. That leaves only 20 prophecies to be fulfilled, of which the last one is the new heaven and the new earth. So there's actually only 19. And then what he said after that was, the next one, as he understands the scriptures to be, the next to occur is the rapture. Rapture of the saints. So that's how we are at the door. Now, back to watch and pray. Sorry, you got a little confused on the thing. Now, so the enemy's tactic is sleep. And we talked about anesthesia. So I'd just like to share a few little anesthesia anecdotes here. You could say that at the end of the day, the disciples were tired, physically tired. They had had a good meal. They had heard lots of teaching. They were confused. You could say they were at the end of themselves, and it was late at night. And so naturally speaking, it would be very easy to fall asleep. What about us? Is it naturally speaking very easy for us to see ourselves as being, it's justified that we fall asleep. We've been working hard. We've been doing a lot of stuff. It's late. We've heard a lot. And it's easy. You see Jenna's eyes getting heavy over there just now, just thinking about it. Sorry if you've been up late. You haven't been up as late as I have. Okay. But it's justifiable. But the Holy Spirit has been sent. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit. We do. The Holy Spirit is here to help us and to enable us to wake up and to take up strength. Now, that's no excuse for not living correctly. Right? Okay, so let's look at this. How do anesthesiologists put people to sleep? Number one, gas. We put the mask over your face, and we turn some gas on, and in a few minutes, guess what? You're asleep. All right. How about the enemy? What is the air that you breathe spiritually? We sing a song, the air that I breathe, your holy presence living in me, your very word. You know, what is the air that we're breathing? Is it the world's air? Is it the enemy's air? Guess what? If it is, it's putting you to sleep. Now, if you're falling asleep now, it's okay. Don't worry, you won't go on to sleep. It's okay. If you're tired, guess what? You're going to go to sleep. Okay? Don't worry about it. The Lord is able to wake you up. Okay, so there's the air, the gas. Okay, what's another technique us anesthesiologists use? We just stick a little needle in the vein, and we push a little medicine, and guys, 5 seconds, out. I love putting young people to sleep. These guys, you know, they come in, you can't hurt me, you know. But it's true, you know, young people, it's amazing to them because if you've never been rendered powerless, you just can't believe it. And these guys, and I tell them, okay, now I want you to start counting backwards from 100 and let's see how far you can get, you know. And 199. You know. And they're gone. Okay. So that's how we do it. What about the enemy? Now, it's interesting to me. We're willing to take a little pain in the hand for the better good of not feeling surgery and going to sleep. But how does the enemy get us to take a little pain? How does he get access to our veins, that life in us? Same way. A better good. Huh? Are you willing to bear a little pain? Are you willing to work a little bit harder if you can have a Ferrari? You know? Will you lay your life down for something else? I mean, will you just do anything? Will you hurt? Drug abuse is a real big thing. Why do they hurt themselves? Well, because they want to feel better. So if you're feeling bad enough, even us as believers, if you're feeling bad enough, if you're hurting and the enemy's offering you something good, you know, maybe you ought to try it. You know, but then he gets that access to you. And guess what? Boom. Once he gets that vein, 5 seconds, it's up to the head and the head's asleep. You're out. You're no longer watching and praying. You're gone. Okay, that's vein. Let's work at one more, a couple more. I had fun with this part. So I have here a syringe. It's not a needle. It's a little plastic tube. But I'm going to do a little experiment here and suck up some of this water. Let's see here. All right. Now, with this one syringe, if I fill this whole thing up, I can put you to sleep. Okay? But with just 1/10, 1 cc, placed in the correct spot in your back, I can render you powerless from the chest down, make you paralyzed. I can cut off your leg and you won't feel it. Just this much. Right here in the back. And you're rendered powerless. What about the enemy? That's called regional anesthesia. You're awake. You're awake. But you're numb. You don't feel a thing. Doesn't hurt. Go ahead. What about the enemy? Does he numb you? What does he love to numb? And I think about that. I think about the heart. He loves to make our hearts numb so that we don't feel. You know, we get into body life and things, you know, I'm going to talk later if I have time. I don't know. This may not, I may have to stop early, but I don't know. You know, when you get into body life and you get to rubbing each other and living with each other, you know, it gets painful sometimes. And so maybe you're willing to take that shot right to the heart, because it's easier to be numb. You can still move. You can, hey, you can do your arms anyway. Your heart can't feel. Can you watch and pray? Can you bear one another's burdens if you got a numb heart? I don't think so. So one more. I like this one too. How about with children? We often use this route. Guess what I did? Drink. Right down the mouth. A nice little... They haven't had anything to eat or drink since 12 midnight. They're thirsty as... You would say, we want a little juice? Oh, I'll give it. They drink that juice and 5-10 minutes, you know, they're either asleep or they're so happy and carefree, they go playing with you down the hallway to the operating room. So what about the enemy? What about the enemy? Does he use that route? I think very much so. Let's look at this scripture here in Philippians 3:18. It speaks, Paul in his letter to the Philippians, speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ who have become enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly. Whose God is the belly. In other words, they only serve that which satisfies them, and they're not willing to bear the work of the cross in denying themselves anything. They just love to get fat. You know, just me, me, me. Whose God is their belly. Now, can this render you powerless to pray, to watch, and to pray? How about when you have a full belly? What do you like to do? I like to sleep. If you're satisfied, I like to sleep. Give me a good meat and potatoes and bread and Sunday afternoon football and I'm out. So if he can feed you in that way and make you satisfied, you're out. You're asleep. He won. I'm sorry, I was supposed to turn that off. Okay. One more sleep, and then we'll go on to prayer. All the examples that I've used so far are with us awake. What about the parable of the virgins? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, the parable of the 10 virgins. What does it say? They all had oil. That means they're all believers. They're all Christians. They all had oil, right? But they all fell asleep. As I understand this passage from what I've been told, this represents those who have died in Christ. Okay? They're gone. They're gone. They're dead. They're asleep. It's done. It's over. But when the Lord returns, who rises first? The dead in Christ rise first. Okay? To meet Him in the air. Well, five of them have enough oil. Five don't. Five that do have oils go to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The five that don't have oil are left here to sell and buy more oil. They're still going, just not right away. So what does that say to us? It says to us, before we sleep, we got some dealing to do. We've got some transacting to do to get oil. What is oil? Oil is that which supports the light. What is the light? The Lord Himself. We need to have that which within us. We need to be investing in that which supports the life of the Lord, the light of the Lord. And how do we do that? The mechanism, the communication device for transacting business, I believe, is not a cell phone, but is prayer. How else are you going to communicate to the one who has the oil to let you buy some oil? He's got the oil. You want it. How do you get it? Pray. That's the communication. That's the transacting with, you're talking to him about, you know, you're doing business. You're getting oil, buying and selling. So that leads us to this matter of prayer. In before we sleep, we need to transact. If we want to go to be with the Lord, if we want to participate in that wedding feast of the Lamb, if we want to be a part of rapture, that first one, I think we need to be praying. Okay, so first part is watching, second part is praying. Which is more important? Corporate prayer or individual prayer? I think most of us would say individual. It's more important that I'm right with the Lord. And, I think maybe that's right, but I don't know. Because when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, He said, He taught them to pray, our Father. He didn't say, pray, my Father, my God. He said, pray, our Father. It was corporate. The other thing in our example here with the Garden of Gethsemane, He took Peter, James, and John, corporate. He took the disciples. On the Mount of Olives, He had the disciples with Him. I think that we're all aware of the Lord's quote in Scripture that says, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. When asking us to watch and pray as the Lord has, He wants us to gather to pray for His will to be done. I think what He's after is that we realize that it's not just about you and the Lord. It's about us and the Lord. It's about His will, His kingdom, His life. When He says, how do we pray? He says, pray our Father, which art in heaven. It's a corporate prayer. Now, most of us say, well, we can pray that in our closet. I go into my closet and I say, our Father which art in heaven. I don't think that's what He's after. I think He wants us to be together, to pray together. And the reason that I think that He wants us to pray together is because of that verse, which is very popular these days. We're hearing a lot of it. Matthew 18, verse 20, which says, for where two or three are gathered unto my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, we take this verse as two or three, and we think that that's the Lord's highest. That's the minimum. That's not what He's after. Let's look at the other verses talked in Scripture about how the Lord desires a holy habitation of God. And it's a house of prayer that the Lord desires. How many of you live in 2 or 3 stone houses? Not too many, I don't think. A house of prayer is a whole lot more than 2 or 3 stones coming together. Now, the Lord is in your midst, but what the Lord is after is a house of prayer. Not just a few gathered together in His name, praying. He wants a house. What's in a house? Rooms? Lots of living stones? A holy habitation of God and the Spirit? He's after a house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. The other thing that some of us do is stay home. Wednesday nights are the time that we meet here to pray concerning corporate issues in the Lord's kingdom and that sort of kingdom prayer. Some, and I'm just going to hit all of these. I'm not thinking of anybody, and you know, but some would say, well, my wife and I stay home at night on Wednesday and we pray together. That's 2 or more gathered in His name. And we get the burdens, we hear what the burdens are and we pray about them. Well, that's good. That's good. And I mean, that's great. But it's still not what the Lord's after. Number one, you're no longer 2 or 3. I mean, clearly, Matthew, verse 19:6 says, when the Lord joins you, makes you, when you get married, you are no longer 2, but 1. So, you ain't 2, you're 1 at home. So don't go there. Okay? What about, some of us think Sundays, our meeting here on Sunday is, well, that's a house of prayer, isn't it? No. What we do here on Sunday morning is we come to remember the Lord and His death till He returns. We come to give thanks. We take the table. We're not praying intercessory prayers here, you know, Lord, you know, about Israel and the Lord's coming and sickness amongst us. And no, this is a special time to take the Lord's table to thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace to keep us throughout the week. That's not what He's talking about. When He's talking about my house shall be a house of prayer. So for us here, if I want to say this, if this is where you meet, Wednesday night is that time that we meet. And may the Lord burden us to be there. And if you can't, and no condemnation in the Lord Jesus, everybody has their things, their schedules, their priorities, you know, they're innumerable. But the point of the matter is, what has the Lord called us to? Watch and pray. That's what I led all this up to. Because it's like, and the night before rapture, what are we supposed to be doing? We're doing a whole lot of other stuff. I don't know how much watching and praying. Well, never mind, I'll take that back. I know how much watching and praying we're doing, and it's not much. Every home should be represented here on Wednesday night. And if it's not, if there's a reason that you can't be here, are you getting together with the brothers and saying, you know, I can't come on Wednesday night. Can we do it on another night? Can we pray on Thursday night? Can we meet on Saturday? Let's pray every night. You know, is your burden to be a part of the house? The Lord's house? He says His house is a house of prayer. So why aren't we praying together? Wednesday night is a pitiful representation. The Lord says His house is a house of prayer. I'm going to go one step further, and y'all can stone me outside later. it's not, and I think we all know these things. That's the thing. I'm not saying anything you don't know. It's not even good enough to go to conferences to pray, to gather with strangers from other places. Let's go meet in the Colosseum, all the Christians to pray. That is not the house of prayer that the Lord is talking about. It's not His house. It is precious saints, redeemed, saved, and no doubt the Lord honors those times, blesses those times, answers those prayers. It's just not a house. It's a collection of precious stones. You're not built together. You're not knit together. You're not joint upon joint. There's no cement there between you. You don't know them. You're not accountable to them. They're not accountable to you after they leave that meeting. Who knows what they do? Where you are accountable, where I am accountable, is here. In the place where the Lord has us meeting as a testimony to Him. It's here. A habitation, a dwelling where His things are, where He can relax and be at ease. Individuals who are brought together with precious like faith in Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus, His house. That's what He wants us to be. And to be that, we have to watch and pray together. There's no other substitute. If we don't, we're breathing the other air, we're getting food from somewhere else, we're getting injected, our minds are, we're asleep. What does it take? It takes the mind of Christ. Let me, one more sleep question, back to sleep. I forgot this one, little example. How do you know if you're awake? How do you know I'm awake? I might be sleepwalking here and talking in my sleep. I've been trying to rehearse this message for some time, but I could be just sleep. You all sleepwalking. You can be walking, talking, eyes open, have a conversation, and be totally asleep. How do you know you're awake? Well, huh?
You're aware of your sleep.
Yes, that is actually part of the definition that I came up with. The only way you can actually tell definitively, scientifically, is with an electroencephalograph. Hook you up, see brain waves. And brain waves, certain brain waves mean wake. Other brain waves mean sleep. And you can know if a person is awake or asleep by looking at those little brain waves. But how many of you could understand those little brain waves? They're all over the place if you've ever seen them. It takes someone else to read those brain waves to know whether or not you're able to sleep or awake. That's part of what being here is about spiritually. We need one another. We have precious brothers who understand the mind of Christ. And they can see in you, you are asleep. You're asleep, buddy. Wake up! They can know. They can look at that, But what it takes is to be awake is to have the mind of Christ spiritually. You have to have the mind of Christ to be awake. Okay, conclusion. I can't believe I made it to the end. Okay. I had a question that I asked the Lord about the Garden of Gethsemane. It was kind of strange to me. It's like, so what? The disciples fell asleep. I mean, I've fallen asleep in Wednesday night prayer meetings. I'll confess that. So what? What did they miss? I really didn't want to stand up here without having that answer, because I think it matters. And Wednesday night, on the way back home from prayer meeting, I think the Lord just gave me a little answer. I don't know if it's the answer, but it was enough for me. And that was, he said, they missed out on the opportunity to be of support, to be a comfort. They missed that opportunity to bless me. I want an opportunity to bless the Lord, don't you? I think, you know, when we come on Wednesday night, we participate in what the Lord is doing, and it blesses Him. When we don't come, it grieves Him. When we're not participating, as He would have us to. Please don't take any condemnation away from here. There is no condemnation in the Lord. But if the Lord is calling to us, He is calling us to pray. We need to be together. We need to be praying. Otherwise, we are going to be asleep. Guess who got the privilege of blessing the Lord? God the Father sent down an angel to minister to the Lord in the garden. But He wants us. He wants us there. Okay. Colossians 1:28. Christ in you. This is what I'm appealing to you today. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, to the end that we may present every man perfect. I'm appealing to Christ in you today. You can't do this in your flesh. You can't go home and say, I'm going to rearrange my life and I'm going to come on Wednesday. Go to the Lord. It's Christ in you that will make a way for you to come and be a part of His house. Prayer. Hebrews 13:22. I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for it is but in few words. These are just a few words. Bear the exhortation. Don't be offended. Don't rationalize. Don't justify. Just bear the word of exhortation. It's just a few words. I got a few bumper stickers or logos for t-shirts, parting. I'd like to get some of these made, but I didn't think of this early enough. Here's the bumper sticker. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. The cross precedes the crown, or no cross, no crown. What was gained at Calvary? The crown of life. Gethsemane precedes Calvary. Prayer precedes rapture. No prayer, no rapture. What is gained in watching and praying? Escape. That's what the scripture says. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What is gained in watching and praying? Escape from the temptation to give in to the flesh and be rendered totally useless to the Lord by falling asleep. Lord, I just thank You for this opportunity to share. Your word. Lord, do help us to be that house, Lord, that habitation, Lord, where You are at home. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they, Lord, would not be taken in by the enemy and be rendered useless, but that, Lord, Your life in them will quicken them. That, Lord, by Your indwelling Spirit, You would quicken us, body, soul, and spirit, to be a house of prayer that watches and prays, till you return. Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name.